Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be in this parish church this morning to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. We just ask, Lord, that you'll be close to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. I do like this passage. It speaks to those of us who are vertically challenged. It was Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, who was attributed with the phrase, "There is nothing more certain in life than death and taxes," said with a sigh, no doubt. And although most of us can appreciate that some form of taxation is necessary, because to be honest, modern society just couldn't function without it, there's nothing more likely to upset people than either the level of taxation, the unfairness of certain taxes, or people who just won't pay them. And I can't remember the time when I've ever heard somebody say, "I love my tax man," unless, of course, you happen to be married to them. Of course, taxation is a highly political game. Only this week, Kemi Badenoch, the Conservative leader, has urged our Labour Prime Minister to sack his Chancellor, Rachel Reeves, if she rises taxes at next month's budget. So we're just going to have to wait and see. But why is that? Well, because she knows what everybody knows, that people just don't like paying taxes and always prefer it when other people pay more than they do themselves. And in biblical times, it was even worse, because in the eyes of many, to be a tax collector, even a Jewish one, was to be considered a traitorous enemy of the state, because you were raising money for the occupying power, in that case, the Romans. And it wasn't unknown for religious or political zealots to slip a dagger between the ribs of certain disliked tax collectors. And you will appreciate, especially in Luke's gospel, that this was often one of the scornful charges laid at Jesus' feet by the religious authorities, that he associated with tax collectors and sinners. Why would he do that? For tax collectors and sinners were synonymously bad. They were bad people, all right, in the eyes of many. Which is why our story for this morning is so powerful and so interesting. For Zacchaeus, whose name in Hebrew ironically means innocent or pure, was engaged in a practice far from pure in the eyes of many. For by collecting money for the Romans and mixing with these pagan Gentiles, he would have been considered not only to be working for the enemy, but spiritually unclean. And Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector operating out of Jericho. Now, when we think of Jericho, we automatically think of the Old Testament story of the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua and his armies, at the Lord's instruction, marched around the city 7 times, causing its walls to fall as part of their conquest. But by this time, in Roman times, in the New Testament, Jericho is renewed, it's built up, it's thriving, and it's an affluent city. In fact, King Herod had elaborately expanded it, and its warm climate had made it a favored place for some of Jerusalem's leading citizens to have a second home. Yeah, second homes are not a new thing, all right? But it was also a gateway. A gateway as people traveled from Galilee in the north, south, along the banks of the River Jordan, as they traveled on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho, making it a prime place for tax collectors like Zacchaeus to operate. And as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have organized others in the business. And usually, as long as they collected the required amount for the Roman authorities, they could make a considerable profit for themselves, as they charged over the top. So no doubt Zacchaeus was getting richer and richer and had one of these lovely summer houses in Jericho at the expense of the poor. It was good for him, but it didn't win him many friends or make him very popular. But like many of the people of his day, Zacchaeus had heard about many of the wonderful things that Jesus had said and done, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him. Just who was this man who ate with tax collectors and sinners? And I think it's worth pausing for a moment to reflect, consider, and think about this. We are so used to thinking that tax collectors are bad, wicked, and greedy people that we don't tend to think of them as being good people with a conscience. But that's not actually what we see in the scriptures. For way back in chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, when John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan, we're expressly told that some tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more money than you are required to," says John the Baptist. And no doubt Zacchaeus had heard about Levi, who we read about in chapter 5, a fellow tax collector who had given up everything to follow Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 5. A theme picked up by Jesus, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A theme picked up by Jesus in Luke chapter 18, in his parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." How often he must have heard that phrase, "You're a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the others, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And now we get to Zacchaeus, a man who, despite his great wealth, is desperate to see Jesus. But unfortunately, he can't, because he's a short man and can't see Jesus as he passes through the city because of the crowd. Who is possibly going to make way for a rotten tax collector? Besides, being caught in the middle of a crowd would be an excellent place for somebody to quietly do him in, to murder him. So despite his status as a wealthy man, he decides to gird up his loins and run towards and climb up a sycamore fig tree. Now, these are not the same sycamores that we see in our English countryside. These are huge trees. They can grow 50 to 60 feet tall. But they do tend to have low branches and huge leaves, which make them relatively easy to climb and hopefully for somebody, perhaps Zacchaeus, to be hidden amongst the leaves. But there is a factor here which is not immediately apparent from our story, which I'm going to share with you. You see, these trees are so huge, in fact they are prized trees, that the timber gleaned from them was often used as roof beams in the building of houses. Therefore, they're big trees. And because they are so huge, there was a legal requirement that they were planted outside of the city. For the Mishnah, which is the largely oral law of the time, states that a tree may not be grown within a distance of 25 cubits from the town, or 50 cubits if it's a carob or a sycamore tree. In other words, the tree has to be at least 75 feet outside of the city. So as Jesus is passing through, Zacchaeus has run outside of the city, ahead of the crowd, to find a suitable vantage point from which he might see Jesus, hoping, no doubt, to be hidden in its branches and not be seen. But of course, it doesn't work, does it? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It all sounds so simple, doesn't it? But how did Jesus know his name? Was it divine intuition or revelation? Or had the crowd started to laugh and jeer at Zacchaeus because he was foolishly caught up a tree? Who knows? But Jesus immediately steps into the situation and stands alongside that little man. And far from treating him as a contemptible little man, he treats him with kindness, honor, dignity, and respect. And once again, the crowd are astonished that Jesus has said that he's going to go to be the guest of a sinner. And it's astonishing. For let's be clear, this is part of Jesus' journey where he is resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem. And right up to this point, we had no hint that he was going to stay in Jericho. Not at all. He was going to pass through it and continue his journey. Despite all those worthies, you might have wanted him to stay for a while. But in fact, he passes through the city, comes out the other side, and now, because he has met Zacchaeus up the tree, he has decided to go back to the city and stay at the tax collector's house. Who would have thought it? And here is a man who eats with tax collectors and sinners, and the point is well and truly rubbed home at this point. And Zacchaeus is aware of the dilemma and the slander that Jesus is bringing upon himself by doing just that. And so in that moment, he makes a decision. He is going to do his best from that moment on to be a righteous man. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Do you see, Zacchaeus is doing his very best to prove himself worthy of the Lord's kindness and grace. And in the presence of everyone, not in private, in the presence of everyone, he has declared a change of heart and a true sign of repentance. The Old Testament law actually did give guidance for the restitution of wrongs, both in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5, and Numbers 5, verse 7. And they suggested that a man should pay back full restitution for whatever he owed or whatever wrong he'd done, plus 20%. But here, Zacchaeus suggests that he will pay back 400%, way in above what was required, indicating the sincerity of his repentance. It was a complete and utter turnaround. Perhaps like Levi, he decided not to be a tax collector anymore. His change of heart stands in stark contrast with that of the rich man who we read about in just the chapter before, who despite his outward piety went away sad because he couldn't do the one thing that Jesus asked of him in order that he might have treasure in heaven, which was to give away his wealth. But Zacchaeus does it without question because he believes he's a recipient of so much grace. So much so that Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." It's not just that Jesus states that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house, but that salvation has come to it. Because after all, that is what and who Jesus is. And that's what his very name implies. Yahweh is salvation. God saves to those who put their faith and trust in him. And Zacchaeus has done just that. And because of that, he has become once again a proper child of Abraham, a child of the covenant. And he will be a recipient of the new covenant that Jesus would bring about by and through his death upon the cross. For the Son of Man had come to seek and save what was lost. Benjamin Franklin has stated that the only certainty in life was death and taxes. And that may be true in a fiercely practical and materialistic way. But for those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus, life is so much more than this. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, greatly valued and applauded by society or not. Salvation is found in no other way than putting your faith in the Lord Jesus and acting in the light of it. For so often, actions speak louder than words, and true and genuine repentance, which comes from the heart, cannot help but lead to positive actions. Positive action in the current moment and positive hope for the future and indeed for all eternity. For Christ has come to seek the lost, and by his death upon the cross, we have been saved. The price has been paid, and by his grace and generosity, we are all called to enjoy his presence and his kingdom forever whenever we put our faith and our trust in him. In the name of Christ, amen.